All right. Hey, welcome to Friday night service at Cedar Creek Community Church. It is great to have you guys all out here. So yes, Rob just said we were starting a new series here in Hosea, and this is something that was on my heart. I don't know, we sat down 6 months ago, and I read through the book of Hosea a couple times at that time and was like, oh, I've got this really cool picture for a series, and I pitched it, and we decided to run with it. So it's been a long time in the making, and I have a whole bunch of things in here that I'm just like, I might cut because I could probably talk for a really long time. And Jason and I worked through via email cutting things out and trying to make it a little bit, you know, cohesive. So hopefully that happens. So let's just pray here and I'll get started. Lord, we're just grateful to be here in America, that we can freely worship you, that we can freely speak about you, that we have the ability to carry out our faith, live it out, and obey you, Father. So I pray that you'd help each one of us do that in this culture when we're barraged by all sorts of things, that you'd help us follow you, live for you, love you, and obey you in so many ways. And I also pray that you would just bless this message and that you would just stir up all of our hearts in the ways that you need each one of us to be stirred. So we lift tonight up in your son's name. Amen. So typically, when someone goes through the book of Hosea, they will largely focus on the relationship of Hosea and Gomer. And we're going to do that a little bit, but I kind of am coming at the book of Hosea a little sideways, I think at least. So if you're a little taken back, if you've heard another series on Hosea, this might be why. So let's start by opening up our Bibles. If you don't have one, there's a few sitting by that box in the back. It's the Holman translation. It's actually almost identical Bible to the one I have right here, so I can even tell you page numbers. But if you would open up to Hosea chapter 1, we are going to read the first couple verses. So that is page 1097 for anybody who has one of those. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said this to him, "Go and marry a promiscuous wife, and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord." And now what we will see in verse 3, it says, "So he went, and he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." God comes to Hosea here, and I don't know quite how he did it, how he spoke to him, if it was in a dream or if he had an epiphany while he was reading scripture. But he came to Hosea and he said, "Hey, I want you to marry a promiscuous wife." And I wonder what was going through Hosea's head. My picture of when I was thinking about, okay, I want to get married, promiscuous wife was not high on my qualification list. God said that to me. I'd be like, "Did I hear you wrong? Do you mean faithful wife? Do you mean loyal wife?" No, promiscuous wife. And he goes on to say that he's going to use Hosea as a picture of God's relationship with his people Israel. He's going to use it to portray what the people of Israel are doing to God. And so he goes and he marries Gomer and she conceives him a son. Now I think this is a radical step of obedience. For God to come to him and say something so crazy and him to step out and do it, not knowing what the future was going to hold, is just mind-boggling. Especially how crazy and radical of a thing God was asking him to do. Now, a prophet's obedience was not uncommon. A prophet's radical obedience, radical crazy thing God asks him to do is not at all uncommon in that time. In Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel was told to lay on his left side for 390 days, and to cook his bread over human poop. And so he did this for 390 days. He laid on his side and he ate bread cooked over human feces. That's crazy. In Isaiah 20, actually, Jason had put this in here and I had completely forgotten about this. It made me chuckle when I read it. God comes to Isaiah and he says, "All right, I want you to take all your clothes off and I want you to go preach." And so Isaiah walks around for 3 years, nude, preaching. That is crazy. That is crazy. The amount of obedience and faith that would have had to have taken to do something like that is just, honestly, if one of you guys did it, I might think you're nuts. But God was using those steps of faith, those pieces, those acts of obedience to impact relationships and impact people around those prophets. And so you're wondering, all right, so we're going to talk about this. How does this apply to me? Well, the first thing we have up here is who. We are also the who. What do I mean by that? We are like Hosea. We are like Ezekiel. We are like Isaiah. We are also called to step out in obedience and act in faith in radical ways that may or may not buck the culture. Now, I would gamble that God isn't going to ask any of you to walk around naked and preach for 3 years. I think that might be a safe bet, but I don't know. You and God will have to work that out. So I'm not saying that God's telling every one of us to, you know, marry a promiscuous wife, lay on our side and eat bread cooked over poop, or preach for 3 years naked. But he is calling each and every one of us to step out in faith and obey him in the way that he has called each individual in this room to do. And this isn't really a popular concept nowadays. Being a rebel in our culture is often glorified. Stepping out in faith and acting in obedience with things that may be commonplace or maybe typical religious sentiment is often shunned upon and looked down upon. When a person saves themselves sexually for marriage, that makes people kind of turn their head, because that's not our culture. Emily and I were just talking about the show Friends. It ran from, I think we said, 94 to 2004, about 10 years or so. And in the show, people are asking, actors are acting other actors, characters are acting, asking other characters, well, you've been dating for a month and you haven't yet? And so it's just strange when people step out and do something that's different. And being a rebel is often glorified. And in that instance, it's like, oh yeah, come on, get with the program, do what everyone else is doing. One of the things that I notice is that rebellion in our culture is really, it's everywhere. And I could just, Emily and I were talking about this earlier, and I could just go on and on and on and on about all these different ways that we like to be rebels. All these different ways we like to not obey what God has asked us to do. And I thought of two examples, and I want to make them brief because I would go on a tangent and bore you all to death. Maybe not. I might get red and fiery. But the first one is, when you scroll through your Facebook feed, you notice all sorts of things. I mean, I'm sure each and every one of you have Christian friends and you have non-Christian friends. And not too long ago, I saw this trend. I learned about these things called hashtags. And people like to tag them to the back of their pictures or sentences or whatnot. And I kept seeing this hashtag called "Not My President." Not my president. And it would kind of jolt me awake a little as I'm seeing that. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? The reality is, he is our president. Whether we like him or not, whether he's good or bad, he is the governing authority of the executive branch of legislature in America. And whether or not I like it or not, God has said that I am supposed to respect and honor my leaders. And it is really easy to say all sorts of nasty things, type all sorts of nasty things, say things that may or may not be true, spread about all sorts of junk, and spew our opinions. I'm not saying opinions are bad, but it isn't good for us to disrespect our leaders. It isn't good for us to dishonor our leaders, whether or not what they're doing is good. And so there's one example of, I see this rebellion kind of, you know, coming up out of our culture. Another example is, this one hits kind of close to home because he happens to be my favorite DC superhero. The more I thought about this topic, the more I thought about, man, I really like Batman. He is my favorite DC hero. He's great. But he's a rebel. I mean, there's no way around it. The guy has single-handedly gone out above the authority of the Gotham PD and done what he wasn't supposed to do. He's taken justice in his own hands. He's tried to become an authority and fix problems in a way that God never ordained. Now, don't get me wrong. His striving for justice and his striving for all sorts of things are very noble. But the way he goes about doing it, not so much. So we see this rebellion. We see this kind of concept of disobedience of what God has asked us to do in our lives kind of flaying out and exploding all over the culture. And I think a lot of times it has to do with this Christian culture where when we are focusing on grace, the amazing grace that we've been washed on, washed over with, that Jesus has bought for us, we forget that grace is opposed to earning, but not effort. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn our righteousness. We were just singing that song, and we're going to stand faultless before the throne with dressed in Christ's righteousness alone, not mine. No amount of obedience is ever going to earn me that type of righteousness. Grace is opposed to earning that, because we can't. The only thing that we can do is look upon Christ and trust in him that he is the only way. But our effort, on the other hand, is different. God calls us to obey. God calls us to make an effort. I believe it's in 1 Peter. Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith. Blank, 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 blank. I encourage you to look that verse up. And even Jesus in the Great Commission, it was funny because Jason and I are going back and forth on these emails, and I saw that the verse that he put on there, and I thought, I completely forgotten it said that. In the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is where I usually stop. I don't read on to 20, where it says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is just, right there, our Savior has says, obey. Make an effort to follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So many different places in Scripture God calls us to obey. Not because we're trying to earn salvation. Not because we're trying to make ourselves righteous. That's done. That's completed. That's over with. But because we want to honor and glorify our Father for what he's done for us. So you're probably asking, okay, this is all nebulous. I like that word apparently. This is all nebulous. This is all conceptual. What does it mean to obey? Simply put, it means to put into practice what God has said to do. To put into practice what God has said to do. So in the example of Hosea, God came to him and said, marry a promiscuous wife. Ezekiel, he had lay on his side. Isaiah, preach in the nude. For you, I don't know what that is. But he has called each and every single one of us to practice what he has told us to do. In James 1:22, if you'll open up with me, to James 1:22. Uh-oh, where are we? It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, so deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, so deceiving yourselves. And he goes on in chapter 2, verses 19, he says, you believe that God is one and you do well. The demons believe and they shudder. I think it's really easy for us to hear what God has said to do, and do what the demons do and not disobey, walk contrary to our Heavenly Father, to ignore or forget, become apathetic, be complacent, to hear truth and do nothing with it. And I don't know all the reasons why each one of us, when we hear God call us to do something, we choose not to. But we see in Hosea's case, in Isaiah's case, in Ezekiel's case, that obedience isn't easy. And I think that's one of the major contributing factors as to why we just don't do it so often. Obedience just isn't easy. If we go back to Hosea, and this is probably the part of the book that just impacts me the most. So in verse 3, chapter 1 of Hosea, verse 3, so he went and he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. She conceived and bore him a son. All right, they had a child. Verse 6, she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her No Compassion. And later in verse 8, he says, well, after Gomer weaned No Compassion, she conceived and gave birth to a son. Name him Not My People. When I read this, only the first child is mentioned to be his child. And then God gives names of No Compassion and Not My People to those children. And so it makes me wonder how hard this had gotten for Hosea. Were these even his kids? Were they someone else's and now they've come into his home? just putting myself in his shoes, I don't know what I would do. Maybe you do. But that had to be crazy difficult. That obedience had to just, he had to be wondering what God was trying to do with his life at that point. So I've done a real good job pitching why we should be obedient. It's really hard. And even in today's culture, living in obedience and living in submission is seen as strange and confusing. But really there are a ton of reasons why God wants us to live in his truth, live in his righteousness, live in the plan that he's laid out for us in this book. First off, God desires it. In Hosea, I won't make you guys flip around too much, in Hosea 6:6, it says, "For I desire loyalty and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." He desires our loyalty. He wants us to hear his truth and not be a hearer only. He wants us to hear his truth and not be a hearer only. He wants us to be loyal. He's not worried about the sacrifices. He's not worried about the burnt offerings. He's worried about the loyalty and us knowing him. Second reason, God blesses it. We're going to go way back here to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to read it all. I don't think it's up there. So if you have your Bible, open up to Deuteronomy. It says in chapter 28, "Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands I am giving you today, the Lord your God will put you above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Your descendants will be blessed, your land's produce and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and when you go out." Now, God is speaking specifically to Israel here, but I think the principle remains true. Each and every one of us, when we obey our Heavenly Father, he wants to bless that. He wants us to step out in faith and do what he asks us to do and bless it. He wants to bless our obedience, and he desires it. Third reason, Deuteronomy 30:20. If you just turn a couple more pages, it says, "Love the Lord God, love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. And he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That was Deuteronomy 30:20. He's our life. He is our life. I want to talk just a fuzz again back to that song. Standing faultless before the throne, dressed in his righteousness alone. He is our life because we put our faith and our trust in our Heavenly Father. And it seems to me a very reasonable response that when God died for our sins, we would want to honor him with our lives. We would want to give it all to him. We would want to lay it all at his feet. We would want to obey in every aspect of our lives. We would want to just continue to hold his hand and walk through our life. And fourth, and not finally, I don't know if I mentioned this, but there are a ton of reasons God wants us to step out in faith. But one is to avoid God's wrath. In Romans 2:8, Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says here, "But wrath and indignation to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth, but are obeying unrighteousness, affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and then to the Greek." Now here he's talking to non-believers. Well, he's talking to believers in Rome, but he's talking about non-believers and how before we are in a relationship with Christ, God's wrath is on us. And when we disobey, more wrath is heaped on us. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we accept that, all of that wrath was put on him. All of that wrath was put on him. And so every single, now imagine it this way. Let's just say I sin a billion times in my life. I've sinned, say, and that's probably a low number. Say I've sinned a billion times in my life. If I continue on sinning, that number keeps going up. And so let's say I've made it now 2 billion. Instead of 1 billion disobediences, there are 2 billion. That's 1 billion units of wrath to 2 billion units of wrath that are put on Christ instead of me. And I am heaping up more and more pain and suffering on my Heavenly Father. metaphorically speaking. We want to avoid his wrath, and we want to avoid pouring more suffering on our Heavenly Father. So now a lot of folks, they want to go their own way. A lot of folks really want to do their own thing. We really want to make ourselves the Lord of our own lives. My question for each one of us, because I know each one of us have done that in the past and probably will do it in the future, and we'll probably might be making that mistake right now, making ourselves the Lord of our own lives. My question is, how is that going for me? And how is that going for you? When God comes to you and you hear and don't do, how does it go? Life just works better when we live in obedience. In Matthew 11, if you'd open up to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Life works better when we're following him. We've got our hand in his, and we are listening to what he is telling us, and we are stepping out and doing it, no matter how crazy or difficult it seems. So surprisingly, I can actually transition to how can we do this in our own lives. I was afraid a little bit that, 30 minutes would have gone by, and I'm just getting here, but we have a little time. So I'm excited about that. So how do we live a life of obedience? So we've talked about who, us, we are to live a life of obedience because of what our Father has done for us. Why? Because Jesus died for us, because the Lord desires it, he blesses it. For other reasons, because we want to avoid God's wrath, because the Lord is our life. Obeying, what does it mean? It means to put into practice what he has said to do, which leads perfectly into this. How do we know what he has said to do? How do we know what he has said to do? We get in the habit of reading God's word daily. We get into the habit of reading God's word daily. Every single day, we read this book. And there is a proverb, or a psalm, Psalm 119, verse 18, which I'll open up here, where it says, "Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wonderful things from your instruction." It's more than just reading this book for information, because I find that really easy. I'm a little more intellectual. I have a chemistry degree. I could go at a paper and I could read a study and try to gain the main bits of information. But that's not why we should get in the habit of reading God's word. It's because this book has the power to transform who we are, because God's words have the power to transform who we are at our very core. And so we need to be praying for eyes to see, praying when we go into this book, "God, don't just give me head knowledge, give me heart knowledge. Give me something that I can take away today and live out." This is right here where I often fail. I read this book every day. That part's easy for me. I'm very structured, disciplined in that way. But if I fail, it's I become the hearer only. I sit down for an hour in the morning with my espresso or my coffee, cat on my lap, kicked back in my recliner, reading this book, and I'm getting lots of information, but there's no transformation. I'm not always sitting down and praying, saying, "God, open my eyes. Let me take one piece, one nugget of truth away to apply to my day in the ways that I'm failing." I don't need more information. I need transformation. And I think every single one of us can completely claim the same thing. It's easy to read for information, but it's hard for us to read this book and be transformed if we're not asking our Heavenly Father to help us. They're just words on a page if his Spirit isn't moving through them. So then the second thing, which ties right into getting into the habit of reading this book daily, is to train our ears to hear the quiet whisper of God. I'm going to try not to go on a rant here, but shut off your cell phone. Man, do I do this too often. I set my cell phone on the coffee table next to me, and I'm in the middle of scripture, and rant, 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 rant. Somebody's calling me, somebody's texting me, I got a Facebook post, I don't know, somebody liked something, and it distracts me. I see hashtag not my president, and I go into a rage, and it distracts me. Or I'm reading, and maybe the TV's on in the background, or the computer, or I have music on, or whatever it is. Shut off the distractions. If you need to, clear a room in your house and sit in it on a wooden chair with nothing but the word. If that's what you need to do, clear away all of the distractions, because it can become really easy in our culture when we're bombarded by all the media and all the crazy things happening around us to tune out what God has to say to us. And it can be even easier to have heard the quiet whisper of God. And as soon as you close the book, you go back on your phone. I'm saying this to me. I go back on my phone and I forget what I just heard, and I become a hearer only, not a doer. In our loud world, we often miss him because we're bombarded by so many things around us. And another thing is, when we're studying God's word and we are hearing him speak into our lives, we also need to remember that God told me is no substitute for scripture. If God tells you something that flies clearly in the face of what God has laid out in this book, it probably wasn't God. I don't know what it was, and I'm not going to claim to know, but there's a couple options. It says that Satan appears to us as an angel of light and tries to deceive us. Paul talks about angels of light coming and preaching a different gospel, and he says a curse be on them. Or, probably the most likely one, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says the heart is deceptive above all things. Who can know it? Our own hearts want to trick us, to think that we heard what we want to hear to do. And now I'm absolutely not saying that God doesn't want to give us good things, and that God's plan doesn't, I'm not saying that his plan doesn't involve the things we like. Because sometimes it does. I think maybe often it does. But we can't create with our own hearts this compelling, well, I think God is telling me to do this thing, when it flies in the face of scripture. We have to be in the word to actually be able to filter out the deceptiveness of our heart, to filter out the barrage of the enemy, to filter out the lies of the media, the world around us. Without this filter, we're just standing there being peppered by comets in space. Exactly like that. Another thing that we need to do is we need to trust that God knows what he's doing or allowing in our lives. We have to trust that God knows what he's doing or allowing in our lives. I hesitate to use this verse because I feel like we hear it all the time, but it says in Romans 8:28, "For he works good for all those who are his." He works everything for good for all those who are his. I probably still butchered that, but in Romans 8:28, look it up. He tells us that he works things for good in our lives. And he worked things for good with Hosea, and he worked things for good with Ezekiel, and he worked things for good with Isaiah. He painted a wonderful picture of the love relationship God has with us because of what Hosea did, because he was willing to step out in obedience. And if Hosea hadn't done that, that picture might not be here. We might not have that amazingly beautiful, wonderful picture of God's covenant relationship, continually buying back his people, continually pulling them out of their own sin. But he stuck with it because God asked him to. And I think that's one thing that we, when things get hard, when things get tough, when things get crazy, it's really easy to say, oh, maybe this wasn't his plan for me. Maybe I misheard. Maybe, I don't know. A million reasons can come to our minds, even though we were so clearly convinced that this was the path that he had us on previously. So stick with it. Trust that he knows what he's doing or allowing in your life. One other thing, we need community. We need to plant our flag in relationships where we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It says in Ephesians 4, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that look like? That looks like getting a buddy or two who's also a believer and wants to follow the Lord, wants to seek the Lord, wants to learn God's word, wants to train their ears to hear, their hearts to listen and change, and spend time with that person and talk about life. Talk about the problems, the struggles, all the different things that are going on, raising children, getting married, going to college, picking a major, you name it. You can walk side by side with another believer and they can help you know where to go, what to do. God can speak through people around us to help us know how to obey, to help us know what God is saying to us. But one caveat, this really means that we listen to what someone says. We have to listen. It is so easy for me to go to this person for advice on this topic, and on that same topic, go to someone else, and go to someone else, and go to someone else, in the guise that I'm seeking counsel, and then take none of it, and do nothing. God does not want us to be hearers only. When he starts speaking into our lives through people around us, he doesn't want us to tune it out and say, well, I disagree for this one reason, so I'm going to throw out everything you said. He wants us to hear our brothers and sisters in Christ, and he wants us to listen, go back to him prayerfully, and take that advice, and really chew on it, really think about it. It's easy for us to go there with this guise of thinking that we're seeking counsel, but a hard heart to change. And so when we get into relationships, we need to practice humility, and we need to practice listening and considering. And lastly, one thing we can do to live a life of obedience, when we fall, we can get back up, because we're going to fall. I screw up every day. I get frustrated with my kids or my wife, do something stupid here or there. But in Hebrews 10:14, it says, he made us perfect forever, those who are being sanctified. He has made us perfect. God sees us as perfect. We are dressed in Christ's righteousness alone and not my own, but I am continually being sanctified. I am continually working to grow, making every effort to add to my faith, blank, 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 as you see in Peter. I'm always changing, and so I have the ability to get back up. One thing we can do when we fail, we can confess and pray. I can go to that brother or sister who I've gone arm in arm with through my life, and I can tell them, man, I screwed up here. And I can confess that. And in 1 John, I don't know if I have that one bookmarked. It's right after Hebrews. James, Peter, 1 John. It says in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, now this message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. And if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But if the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I might have read that wrong, but if the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. Amen. We can confess to our brothers and sisters, and we can walk in light rather than darkness, rather than shrouding it up in secrecy. We can confess it, and we can pray over it, and we ultimately can fall upon Christ. I keep going back to that song, but as we were singing it, I was thinking about a lot of these things. He lived in perfect righteousness. In Hebrews 4:15, page, what do we got here? 1461, if you're following along in the same Bible, it says, is that correct? It is. Oh, I need to add a 1 in front of that 5. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, and yet without sin. He's walked through all the things that we've walked through, and he was sinless, and all of our wrongdoings and all of our disobediences are on him when we trust in him for salvation. All of it. All of it. And when we trust in him, we have union with him. That means is we've entered into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we're made perfect and forever are being sanctified, and we are in Christ. So when can we obey? I'm going to end here with a verse in John. In John 15:5, it says right here, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we cannot do this. We have no ability to not sin without having Christ in our lives. We have no ability to do anything good apart from Christ. And so if you do know him, Praise God, because you can do good things, because you can honor your Father, because He desires to bless you through that obedience. And if you don't know Him, you can enter into a relationship with Him. And if you haven't done that, come talk to me. Come talk to Rob. Go talk to Jason. I think Mark is hiding back there. He doesn't have a cane anymore, so don't look for that. Come talk to one of us and know what it means to be one with Christ, to trust in Him for salvation. So with that, let's pray. And I'll pass it over to Rob, Mark, Jason. Father, we are so grateful for tonight, again, that we have the freedom to do this. And I just pray that with the barrage of things around us and all the ways that we can easily get distracted, you would just help each and every one of us sit and read your word in quiet and focus on you and honor you with the way we live, Lord. And I don't know what that looks for each one of us, but I just pray we would step out in faith and obedience. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.